chapter 2. Genesis 2. Now, this will all be very familiar to you, I'm sure. Let's begin with verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. Notice the midst of the garden. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Go over to verse 15. And the Lord took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now just let that soak in. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Turn the page. Let's look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So that tree comes up again. Notice what after Adam and Eve fell, spiritually ate of the tree, the promise was death, they did spiritually die. Now notice what the Lord has to contemplate. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. That's one of the Godhead. Us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. To know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, he put him out of the garden. Right? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you this morning, and we pray that you might help us here. Lord, I know this is very familiar to these folks, but again, Lord, you take the Bible and you open it, and we find crevices and cracks in it, Lord, as far as finding new things, and we have new thoughts, Father, because thou surely givest understanding. I pray you might help us this morning to grasp this. If there's somebody that's lost, I pray you deal with their hearts about their need for a Savior, something to thwart this terrible thing that happened at the base of this tree. Father, for those of us that are Christians, pray you'd give us wisdom and help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know Genesis is a very Genesis 1 through 3 is a very common knowledge to you, especially in this church, I suppose. I find that I keep coming back to it more and more every time I read through it. Start my Bible over and read through it. There's something that always seems to jump out at me, and that's the nature of the Bible, because the Bible lives. The Word of God is a living, quick thing. And so you'll read it one time and think you've gotten everything. The next time you read it through, you go, wow, I never thought about that before. So that's I'm always doing that in Genesis. There just seems to be this layered, intertwined truth and wisdom here. And I got thinking about something this week I hadn't thought much of about before. I keep being led back here, sure, to preach sermons and such. But I'm led back here to understand and diagnose myself too. I don't know how you are, but sometimes you look at your life and you go, why? Well, I'm telling you right now, it starts way back in Genesis 1 through 3. I don't know. I mean, there's all kinds of things that happen in life. The woes, the tears, the sorrows, the woe, deaths, funerals, hospitals, tribulations and trials, and folks run around with their hands in the air saying, why? I'll tell you exactly why. Genesis 1 through 3. It all started there. That's where things happen. And I know that evolution's not going to tell you that. The answer for your tears and sorrows and trials, your failings, how God deals with you, is all based out of Genesis 1 through 3. And evolution's going to tell you through science that you're just an animal. I can tell you this, if you're just an animal, we should just be killing each other. Because there is no reason for humanistic a sentimentality if evolution is true. Listen, you find no sentimentality in a pride of lions. The oldest, biggest, strongest, most aggressive male lion is the head of the pride, and he will kill, if necessary, the other male lions in the pride. The best of the lionesses are his, and if you want one of his, you're going to have to come take it from him. I'm telling you, if evolution is true, there is no reason we should be sentimental about God and our feelings towards each other. We should just be offing one another, because it's survival of the fittest. Philosophy doesn't have the answer either, because philosophers just make up semantical words, and this guy has this take on it and this guy has another. I know that you can spend big money going and getting a doctorate of philosophy, but I'm telling you, they're mostly on dope. I mean, they just take words and twist them and rest them and have new takes on things and describe things differently, and it all amounts to the same thing. They don't have any answers. And when it comes to a funeral, when it comes to a hospital visit, when it comes to cancer, when it comes to tears and sorrows and crying, philosophy really has no answers. And I just want to say that it doesn't help if you go to a Bible school where they change the Bible, because that don't help either. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, the answers are found here in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Now, our text, all four of them I believe I had, mentions trees. In Genesis 2:9, God made a whole bunch of trees. Trees, trees, trees. Verse 9, out of the ground he made to grow every tree. There's a bunch of them. Pleasant to the sight, good for food. Then he mentions two in particular, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then down in verse 16, after peeling those two particular trees off from the rest, he says, now look, verse 16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You can eat of every one of them, except there is one exception, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Along comes the devil, and he, of course, tempts Eve, man, with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what God forbade. And when man partook of that tree, he spiritually died on the spot. And so now every baby that is born in this world is born in Adam. They're born after Adam's image, not God's image. They're born dead in trespasses and sins. They're born broken. And the Lord, with that having taken place, then said in Genesis 3:22, now we got to get him out of here, because if he now goes and partakes of the tree of life, he'll live forever in this sorry state. And so there you have the scenario, and I'd like you to think about that scenario. You have a whole bunch of indiscriminate trees, all kinds of trees. Two are peeled off. If you take one, you can live forever. There's no limitation to it. He says you can eat of every tree in the garden. Just go partake of the tree of life anytime you want. And on the other hand, there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not ever, under any circumstances, partake of it. Period. Right? One forbidden thing. Now, with that said, the title of the message this morning is A Choice of Trees. And the choice that Eve and then Adam made was, of course, disastrous. It was disastrous for them spiritually. It was disastrous for them physically, because they wound up in the end not only dying spiritually, but they did die physically. I know they lived a lot longer than we did. But it's also disastrous for me and you. This world is in the shape it's in because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Right? Now, boiling this down to then these two trees, they can eat of everything in the garden. One in particular is good. One in particular is forbidden. Doesn't it strike you a little bit of a mystery, a little bit odd? Because it says of both the trees, both of them, one of those passages is, by the way, Genesis 2:9, and then the other is Genesis 3:3. Both of those trees are specifically stated to have been in the midst of the garden. It's in the middle. It's in the center. Both of them are. Both the good one and then the absolutely forbidden one. Now, doesn't that strike you as just a little bit mysterious and weird that the woman would be so quick to choose the forbidden one? I mean, think about the tree of life. He says back there in chapter 2, verse 16, he says, you can take of it any time, take of every tree of the garden. The only one forbidden you is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Take of the other tree any time you want, as much as you want. And if you eat of it, you'll live forever. Doesn't it strike you as odd then that obviously they didn't eat of the tree of life because they didn't live forever? Doesn't it strike you as odd they chose the other tree? Now, again, what's wrong with the tree of life? Isn't it good for food? Isn't it pleasant to the eyes? Wouldn't it be wise to eat that one? Well, that was the appeal for the other one that was forbidden. So what's wrong with partaking of that one? And yet what they did was partake of the one forbidden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they died. Now, my appeal this morning, first of all, is to lost people, because here we have two trees. And everything got messed up from this point. And so, one day, Jesus Christ came and died on a tree. And the Bible makes very specific that he not only died on the cross, but he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That tree was to make things right that went wrong at this tree. Right? So we'll talk about that a little bit, but I also just wanted to make sure that saved saints know that this has application to them, because this is really about decisions and consequences. The gospel's here, but what you do after you are saved, an awful lot depends upon your decisions, because what comes out of decisions is consequences, right? And so we're talking about that. I'm going to make some observations on a choice of trees, a choice of trees. Take first of all chapter 2, verse 16, something we've read already, and notice this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, every single one of them, except for one. Every single one of them, including what? The tree of life, right? Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, surely die. Now, just notice by way of generalities, first of all, the simplicity of it. Here you have one tree that was forbidden. We tend to focus on the forbidden tree, which of course bore forbidden fruit, because that's where everything went wrong. And so we tend to focus on that, and rightfully so. But the tree of life was equally available, was it not? You can have of any tree in the garden except that one. Feel free, take as much as you want, when you want. If you take of that, you'll live forever. Just don't eat of the other. And yet what? They chose the other. Now, stop and think about that for just a second. I mean, how much more simple is it? You look at your life with all of the bills and the taxes and the cars, and, you know, the brake line on the van broke yesterday after we got back from visitation. Thank God it was after visitation. And all that is just one detail after another, one complication after the next. Think how simple life would be. Let's see, which tree should I eat of today? That one or that one? Oh no, that one's forbidden. So how much simpler does it get? I can have of every single one except that one. So why choose that one instead of that one? You talk about life being simple. Well, I just want to say from this point on it wasn't simple. Right? Because from this point on things fell absolutely apart. It became a tangle, a snare of a thousand things. I don't know how the Bible would have read if Adam and Eve behaved themselves and partook of every tree of the garden except this one. They would have lived forever. We know that. You know, how much different would the Bible read? I have a Bible here, and depending on your font, the font of the printing and the notes and stuff, you probably have a Bible beyond Genesis 3 that probably extends out well beyond 1,000 pages. Old and New Testament together, right? Well, that 1,000-plus pages of what's after Genesis 3 is one complication after the other. I mean, you go from Genesis 3, you go to Cain and Abel, and Cain killed Abel, then they had Seth, and then they multiplied on the face of the earth, and this guy killed that guy, and their imaginations of their thoughts were only evil continually. And then there was Noah's flood and God's judgment, and then Noah and his three sons started out life again. Multiply, replenish the earth. Ham goes in and does that unspeakable deed unto his father, and the Canaanitic curse comes in. It's just one thing after the next. The Tower of Babel, Abraham, Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's really just the focus of God, is just on one strain going through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Israel. I mean, he's ignoring the South Americans for the main part. We get no details about what's going on in Australia, right? But I mean, folks, you read the Bible, and beyond Genesis 3, it's absolutely one sordid soap opera after another. It's just one debacle in an individual's life versus the debacle and idolatry and degeneracy of entire nations, entire masses of people, entire races of people. It's just a royal mess. And it all started where? One bad decision. I mean, folks, just one. And of course, there's great spiritual issues involved with it, and of course, now we're all born fallen and all those sort of things, but the issue was sin. The issue was sin and one decision. Doing one thing that God said absolutely do not do. It's about obedience or disobedience. It doesn't get much simpler than you have two basic choices. You can eat everything you want, but just do not eat of that. No matter what, no matter when, no matter how, no matter how hungry. And by the way, both trees are in the center of the garden, so it's just not that far a walk. If you're really hungry when you get next to that tree, now don't eat of it. The next tree is only 10 steps away. It's just not that hard. But boy, man made it hard. Boy, you have a Bible that's just intertangled from Genesis 3 on and intertwined. There is just one knot, one snare, one rat's nest after another. It's all tragic. People dying and going to hell by the jillions. No telling how many people are in hell this morning. I mean, literally, billions of people that have walked across the face of this earth in hell this morning. And none of it according to God's plan. It all got complicated. Why? Because man sinned. Because he did one thing wrong, one thing God forbade, and he did it anyway. Out of the very simplest and least complicated of decisions and choices comes this royal mess. And I just want to say, you know why your life is complicated? Because of what happened in the garden. And I know you're born into this. I know that we're born into a mess and we're born wrong. And we're born broken, and a lot of that's because of the garden, and that's not all going to be straightened out until heaven. And you got to get saved to go to heaven, right? But even beyond that, beyond the hope of the Christian, folks, how many Christians have messed up their physical, practical, mortal lives down here with one bad decision after another? And it's not that complicated that this is right and that's wrong. So what I should do is not wrong, but right. It's the left fork of the road versus the right fork of the road. And yet how many folks treat it as if it's this humongous intellectual exercise and they make the wrong choice? You know what it does? Among other things, it complicates. And boy, did life get complicated. Right? That's where all the complications come from. And you make things worse by not making the right decision. Now, beyond that, there's something else I'd point out to you. And not just the simplicity. Would you also note in verse 16 of chapter 2 once again. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, only the man heard that, right? You say, how do you know that? Because he didn't create Eve until the next couple of verses. Because it's not until verse 20 that Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him, so God put him to sleep and made the woman from his own flesh, right? So the woman didn't hear this instruction given firsthand. Now you need to think about that, because I'm going to talk to you here for a second about hearing secondhand. And I would remind you that 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 says that Adam was not deceived, that it was the woman that was deceived. The woman was deceived. The Satan deceived the woman. It said that Adam wasn't deceived. And here's what's consistent as an explanation with the Bible. What's consistent is that God put man to sleep. God told the man this thing, do not eat of this thing. And so the man hears that and says, yes, sir, yes, Lord. And he says, I'm lonely. He says, okay, I'll make you a wife. And he made him a wife. He said, now this is bone of your bone. This is flesh of your flesh. You guys are one. And so at this hour when two people get married, they're considered one, right? He says, you guys are one. So take care of her and just make sure you don't eat of the fruit. Now Eve didn't hear those words. And so it was Eve that the devil went after. And Adam, after she fell, felt an obligation to her. He's one with her. He loves her. God's given her to him. And so because he loves her, he died along beside her. But the Bible says he wasn't deceived. He made a choice, right? Now listen, Adam got his orders from the Lord's mouth. I mean, the Lord got down in Adam's face and said, now Adam, look at me. He said, now look at me, son. There's that one tree. And you can eat of anything in this garden. But now look me in the eye. Do not eat of that one right there. Do you understand that one right there? The one with the big tractor triangle on it. The one with the skull and crossbones on it. Do not, do you understand? Do not eat of that one. And so, I mean, Adam had to look into the eyes of the Almighty and say, I got it. Yes, sir. Now, you notice that the woman didn't hear those words from God. She heard them from Adam. Adam came to a day that gets his wife aside and said, you hungry? She said, yes, that tree over there looks really good, honey. And he says, now look, honey. And he takes her by the shoulders and faces her and says, now, honey, the Lord talked to me about this. And if we eat of that tree, we're going to die. We cannot ever eat of that tree. We cannot. God told me specifically, and I'm telling you, we should not. We cannot eat of that tree. You understand? Yes. Okay, sounds good. Now, you know how that works, right? I mean, if you're a good father and you're raising boys, I mean, there's been a couple times boys are little, and it's not a bully thing. It's not like that. But you get down, you sit down or kneel down and get their face right up next to yours, and maybe you even take them by the collar. I don't mean to choke them. I mean, you take them by the collar to make sure they're looking at you. He says, now look at me, son. Now listen. Do not go in the garage and climb up on that. That right there, do you understand? And his eyes start wavering. You look at me, boy. And you shake him a little bit like this. Not to choke him. Not choking him. And you know, son, look at me, son. You want him to look at you so that he has to look you in the eye. Do not climb up on that, because if you do, I'm going to get you. Right? Now, you boys, go play. And little Johnny had to look in daddy's eyes. So little Johnny runs to his younger brother, Jimmy, and says, Jimmy, we can't climb up on that. And Jimmy didn't look in his daddy's eyes like Johnny did. He's now looking in Johnny's eyes. And Johnny's eyes aren't the same as daddy's eyes. And so what happens with this thing is, you know as fully as well as I do, the kid that doesn't hear straight from dad is going to go climb on the thing in the garage. Well, that's kind of like where Eve lived. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where you live. Because Eve got her word from God secondhand. She heard it secondhand. And that's where you live. Because you hear it secondhand. You have a Bible that has man's handprints all over it. But it also has God's handprints all over it. God used man to give you the Bible. And he said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And he wrote him wrote us wonderful things out of his law. And one of the problems that we have is that we have a tendency not to take it all that serious, because after all, we didn't have to look into those steely eyes of the Almighty who said, now if you do this, I'm going to get you. Instead, you take it kind of as a half-hearted admonition. And that's where we go wrong. Because you don't take seriously what God said to you secondhand. You didn't hear the voice on the mount. You didn't see the mount burn and quake. You didn't hear the thunder of it. When the voice came down from the most excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You didn't hear it, and you missed the fact that we have a more sure word of prophecy than if we had heard the voice from heaven, says Peter, because we have a Bible that God wrote us. And those words mean every bit as much to me. And if they're intended as much to me as anything God said to Paul, or God said to Peter, or God said to Moses, they're intended for me. You see, one of the reasons men make those choices is because they hear. We're forced to hear secondhand. We're forced to get it from the Bible. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The important thing about all that is that the Lord's response varies not a bit. It doesn't matter if you were there and heard the voice. It doesn't matter if you have the original manuscripts in your hand. And by the way, it doesn't matter if you have a translation in your hand. God still said it and intends for you to obey it as if you heard it firsthand. And so here's Eve. And Eve is the one the devil went after. The devil didn't go after Adam. The devil went after Eve. The devil went after Eve, who had heard this matter secondhand instead of firsthand. And so he's able to convince her, you shall not surely die. Whereas the Lord had gotten in Adam's face and said, now look at me. If you eat of this, I'm going to get you. And you're going to die. You understand me? Look at me. You understand me? Yes, sir. I mean, Adam heard it. Adam was not deceived. Adam loved the woman. She had messed up. He felt he had to go with her because he loved her. She was his companion. And I'm not saying that he wasn't wrong. I'm not saying he was noble. I'm saying it worked out that way, that that's the reason he died, is because he followed the woman. He was not deceived. He knew what he was getting into. He stepped off the cliff on his own volition, right? Now, there's something else here you should take note of. Again, this is about decisions and consequences. First of all, the simplicity. Everything gets complicated when you make a wrong decision. And the second thing is hearing secondhand. Here with Eve. This all started with Eve. It all started with Eve. She hadn't heard firsthand. She'd had to take Adam's word for it. And because she didn't take that as seriously as if she had looked into the eyes of the Almighty, she got the ball rolling. And here we are in this mess. Transvestism and transgenderism and a world that's gone absolutely bonkers. And frankly has been bonkers for a very long time. Because she didn't listen to secondhand information from God. I'd like you to take note of something else. Now notice Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The simplicity, first of all, consider that. These two trees, two choices. The simplicity, hearing secondhand, there's something else involved. 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Satanic influence. Now, I have preached many, many sermons on Satan and spiritual principalities and powers and fighting that battle and all that. And many of the messages started right here in Genesis 1. And so, when I say what I'm going to say in just one sec, don't be dismissive of the devil. Don't think he's not a threat. Don't think that I'm skipping over it. But I'm going to de-emphasize him this morning because he is not your greatest problem. You are your greatest problem. You ever think about this? Adam and Eve were absolutely unassailable by the devil as long as they didn't partake of that fruit. As long as they stayed in God's will, as long as they obeyed God's voice about that tree, that one singular tree, the devil had no power over their lives at all. He could talk to them. He could try to deceive them, but as far as having any genuine power over their lives, their families, their death, all he could do was talk. He had no power over them whatsoever. And so that's why I say, your main adversary is not the devil. Your main adversary is you. I will say this about the devil. He is a master. He is a master at making the forbidden look appealing. Boy, can the devil take poison and make it look like something you should partake of. And that's exactly what he did. I mean, he pointed to that tree. And he said, didn't God say you can eat of every tree? And she said, oh, no, not of that tree. And off they went. But, I mean, he made that thing look like it was the best thing in this world. He is a master at hiding the effects of a wrong decision. Boy, before you step off and say yes and do this thing, you know, he just has a way of hiding the consequences and the reaping that will follow. I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm not talking just about hell here. For somebody lost, yes, it's heaven or hell. But for those of us that are saved, you know Christians as well as I do that have stepped off, made the wrong decisions, and are, boy, are they a mess. In fact, some of them are dead, aren't they? And that's the point. The point is the devil is an absolute master at masking the dissatisfaction, the travesty of life when men start making bad decisions. He's a master at hiding it so that you don't know you've taken poison until you take poison. And by the way, as they stood there under that tree with the devil tempting Eve, what else does that tree's in the midst of the garden, right? What else is in the midst of the garden? The other tree. You ever think about that? Did you ever think about, it said that the Bible says both those trees, did you see it earlier? Look in chapter, I'm not convinced you saw it, 3:3. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not touch of it, shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Back in chapter 2, verse 9, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. They're both in the midst of the garden. While they're standing by there by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the forbidden tree, they are literally steps away from the tree of life. And yet, the tree of life never comes up. In the temptation, there is no indication that Eve ever let her eye wander over to see the tree of life over there 10 steps away. She could have walked straight over there, taken the tree of life, and live forever. Instead, she took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and died. Right? Well, my point is the devil is a master. I'm talking about a master at that stuff. He will deceive you into thinking that if you make this decision, you will be different from somebody else and you will not reap travesty in your life and disaster. And it's not true. Because God said, if you mess this up, stuff is really messed up. And it's going to take a long, long time and quite a plan and quite a detour before it can ever be made right again. But this woman stood here within mere steps of the tree that would give her everlasting life. And the Bible never says it was brought up by the devil. And it never says that she looked over at it longingly and thought, maybe I should go over there. It's not very far. They're both in the center of the garden. They're both in the midst of the garden. So, satanic influence. Now, going from that, I told you I was going to underemphasize that because that's not your greatest problem. Genesis chapter 3. The woman's answer in verse 2. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. He did say that. Neither shall ye touch it. He didn't say that, lest you die. The woman added, neither shall ye touch it. Now, beyond adding to the Word of God, there's something that you can read there that I believe is very legitimate. It's an attitude, right? I can see her now. Yeah, the Lord said we should not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it. Is that little head shaky thing? Like when your wife is mad at you and is trying to make a point? You better clean that nursery. You better go mow the lawn. So she says, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. It's an attitude, right? Yeah. You pretend you don't know what I'm talking about. I am not here to argue about why did God allow this to happen? Why did God put the tree in the garden? Why did the Lord allow the temptation present? I'm not going to go there. You're going to have to be satisfied with the fact that God did, okay? But this is a tendency to self-destruction. The devil is not your worst enemy. You are. And what you notice in mankind, even as far back as the garden, is that man had a tendency to self-destruct. He had a propensity for it. Here is Eve, and she is sinless. Correct? She is yet sinless. She is not dead in her sins yet. Right? Not until she partook of that tree. She lives surrounded by perfection. Everything is fine. Even Adam's great. And so as good as it is for her, she still has a propensity for the forbidden. She's already been thinking about this thing. She's already got a little bit of an attitude because he asks a simple question and she says, yeah, he said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Added a little bit there just to emphasize the fact that she wasn't real happy about the idea. Well, I mean, after all, why should we be forbidden fruit in a perfect place? What's God trying to keep from us? And boy, the devil jumped on that real fast. He's a master at that. And so she shows you that even sinless, that God created her with a will and that she had a propensity for the forbidden. She harbored resentment. She had an inclination for deception. And she's standing there, a perfect woman, so innocent that she stands there without clothing and is completely not self-absorbed about it because of the innocence of it all. And yet, even in that innocence, there is this tendency to self-destruction. If they had that tendency themselves, Adam, because of his love to her, her, for whatever resentment she felt, how much more so you? You're born in Adam. You're born fallen. You're born a sinner. If it's bad enough to have destroyed them, how much more so you and me, who are sinners that are already fallen, right? Again, this woman could have walked over and taken of the tree of life. Instead, she took of the forbidden fruit. Man has a propensity, even in the garden, to self-destruction. Now that brings us to a very, very, really, really, would you please just not ascribe to me this morning a false motive for a rant. Allow me to return to a rant. But just this time, don't think that I'm just being mean and nasty and roll your eyes. You don't know what's best for self. We are all consumed with ourselves. You can go to plenty of places that will do nothing but get you thinking about you. Let me just say, what is best for self is not governed by what you want and by what you desire and by what you long for and by what you're affected by and how much you want it and your lusts and your longings for it and how much you'd just love to get your hands on that or have one of those. What's best for you is not about how you feel. What's best for you is first of all governed by a higher authority. See, Eve has already proven, even before falling, that she's not really trustworthy because she's already shown a propensity for being deceived and for harboring resentful thoughts. Now, God had said, "Thou shalt not." He said, "Now, thou shalt," and all this other stuff, but boy, thou shalt not in this one thing. And she chose the one thing. Now, what should have stopped her? What should have stopped her was God saying no. What should have stopped her, what I'm saying is that what's best for self is governed by a higher authority. Not what you feel. Not what you want. Not what you like. Not what you long for. Not what you've dreamed about. What governs what's best for self is obedience to the higher authority. God knows you better than you know you. And God knows what you need and when you need it more than you do. And so what should have stopped her right in her tracks is that God said no. No. Now, she had to hear it from Adam, I grant you that. But God still said no, and God still meant no even if it came through Adam. Instead, she said, okay. That's how we wound up here, right? One last thing to say about this thing. What is best for self is governed by a fear of repercussions. And God got in Adam's face and said, "Now listen, if you take of that tree, it's going to kill you." And so Adam should well have known. And when he came to that tree and looked at that fruit, he should have known that if he ate it, there are repercussions. I don't want those repercussions. I'm afraid of dying. I don't want to die. It does not sound pleasant. So I'll stay away. But what governs self is the fear of repercussions, the fear of the alternative, the fear of the price you'll pay. In their case, the fear of dying. And there is nothing wrong with being governed by that thing. Because I'll tell you this, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. If you follow those longings, those desires, those dreams, those things that happen so naturally, I promise you, you're going to mess up. Do you know why? Because you have a tendency to self-destruction. You do not know what you're doing. You do not see the whole picture. You don't see the whole past. You don't see the whole future. You don't even understand the depths of your own depravity. God does. And so God gave you an eternal book that says, "Thou shalt and thou shalt not." And that is what's best for self. And by the way, he came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. So he's not interested in just having you live this abstentious life where nothing is joyful and nothing is happy and nothing is good. That is not what God's interested in doing. But you don't know what you need. And you are incapable of finding out unless you're willing to obey what somebody who knows more than you says. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about God. So, not just the simplicity, not just the hearing secondhand, not just the satanic influence, not just the tendency to self-destruction, but once again, chapter 2, verse 17. 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Would you notice the singular choice? Singular choice. There are two trees. You get to choose whether you eat with the other tree. Did you ever stop and think about this? The Lord said, you can eat of every tree in the garden except this one. That is, you can eat of the tree of life anytime you want it. That is, do you realize that God had this thing intended for these people to go from here and apparently to eat of the tree of life just as regularly as you go in and get granola in the morning? It's supposed to be a normal part of human life to live forever. God had a design for you to partake of that tree of life as indiscriminately as the rest of the trees, and having partaken of it, you would live forever. Living forever was supposed to be a normative thing in people's lives. That is not how you live. That is not how mankind has lived. Mankind from this day forward is born into this world to die. And that is not how God had it planned. Just take note here that just taking of that tree, the forbidden fruit, the one time, the singular solitary time, was enough to mess everything up. We live today in a sin-cursed world. We were born in Adam, born fallen, born dead in trespasses and sins, born broken, because of two people eating a forbidden thing one singular time. Wow. All I can say on a practical basis is that, let me say this first. So, since the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is no longer in effect for us, we don't live in the Garden of Eden. There are no trees that we can go and lose our souls eating of the tree. There is no tree that we can go to eat of and live forever. May I just say that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world and died on a tree. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree so that you would know there's a tree still to go to fix what happened at this tree. And so it is that God commendeth His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I mean, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on His name. And for you, what Adam and Eve messed up by partaking one time, you get to make right by partaking one time. I mean, you come to Christ one singular time, put your faith and trust in His work on the cross for you and the fact that He's risen from the dead, it's a done deal. As far as salvation's concerned, it's settled. You only have to partake one singular time. Now, beyond that, you've got growing to do, right? Your salvation set aside, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Now you have some other decisions to make, right? Righteousness versus sin. And I can just say this, that it is certainly possible on a practical basis to make wrong decisions, a wrong decision, that can mess up your life for a really long time. We take decisions too lightly. Marrying the wrong person, dating the wrong person, taking the wrong job, bailing out of this or bailing out of that, or starting this or starting that without prayer, without searching the Bible. I know people that made one mistake about who they married, about who they started dating. It turned out into a disaster, and long after they were divorced And all the alimony was paid, and the child support was paid because the children grew up. They still live in misery because of one decision. Now, thank God one decision for the right tree fixes everything. Thank God that in the end it gets you to heaven, your sins are washed away, and thank God that believing on Christ fixes stuff spiritually forever. But if you're a Christian, do not underestimate the decisions you're making. Do not be flippant about them. I have one last thing to say along this line. I'd like you to take note in this passage. It's a general thing. I'd like you to not just notice the singular choice, but the sovereign decision. By the sovereign decision, I mean this. God honors your choice. Now, honor, put that in quotation marks. God honored her choice. She chose to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did you notice that? I mean, do you think that God knew that conversation was taking place? We're in the midst of the tree of the garden. Next to this tree, here's Satan. Here's the woman. Do you think God knew the conversation was taking place? Well, he didn't swoop in and save her. You know why? Because she had a choice to make. And it was her choice. And the Lord didn't interfere. And then Adam comes along and says, "Hey, what happened to you?" She said, "Well, you know what happened to me." And he says, "Yeah, I guess I do. Here, would you eat with me?" He said, "Well, if I do, I'm going to die like you." She says, "Don't you love me, honey?" He said, "Well, yeah, I do." And so Adam was not deceived. He took the fruit, and the Lord saw that happening too, didn't he? Did the Lord swoop in and save Adam? No, he did not. No, he did not. He honored his choice too. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's really the thing. These folks messed up God's glorious plan. Can you even... No, you can't, because I can't. Well, you might, because I have a small mind, but you might. Can you imagine what life might be now, 6,000 years later, if all had gone well in the garden? Everybody lives forever? Babies everywhere? What even happens? I mean, what a wonderful thing if nobody had ever fallen. I mean, we can hardly imagine it. In fact, I personally really can't. These people, in one fell swoop, in one moment of time, messed up God's wonderful, magnificent plan. And he still didn't swoop in and save it. You know why? Because your decision is sovereign. God will not, in spite of what the Calvinists say, God will not make you make a decision. You get to choose whether you receive Christ or not. You get to choose after you're saved whether you will do right or not. God will draw you. God will deal with you. God may punish his son, and he will. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, but he will not make you do the right thing. Now, that said, God doesn't swoop in and save us that way, but God stooped down to save us, sent his son who condescended to our level, became a man like me and you, God manifest in the flesh, lived like we live for 33 years, died on the cross for my sins, took my sins in his own body on the tree, and rose from the dead. He certainly stooped to my level, but I've still got sovereign choices to make, because he doesn't make me get saved. And after I'm saved, he doesn't make me do right. Now, I've hoped to give you a skeleton this morning of choices. You have a choice. Think about the simplicity of it. The choice of two trees. The simplicity of it, hearing secondhand. There is satanic influence, but there is also the tendency to self-destruction. There is the singular choice, and there is the sovereign decision. God will not make you do anything in this life. He does not want automatons. Will you make the right choice? If you're lost, will you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? If the Lord, as a Christian, if the Lord is dealing with you as somebody that's already saved as a Christian, and you know He is, will you make the choice that is the right one? Or will you make the one that Eve made? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, our Father, we thank You this morning for